Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. And as you're turning there, let me share a couple of things with you. A reminder, Saturday night, we are doing, again, we did it last year, doing it again this year, the Christmas Adam Soup Night at our house. We will be sending an email out this week that will have our address and directions, and that's a drop-by anytime from 5 to 8. We'd love to have you come and eat some soup with us and just fellowship together, and so we're looking forward to that. And then last week, we had our big Lottie Moon offering time, and I just want to share a little bit that we can celebrate about that. Last year, if you remember, our goal was $5,000, and we gave just shy of $6,200, and we were excited about that. That was amazing. Last week alone, we brought in $6,335.44. So just last week equaled the whole month of December last year of what we gave to Lottie Moon. So we're just shy of $2,000 away from our goal. That's a reason to be excited, because we know that every single cent of that money that we've given is going to missionaries around the world so the gospel can go forward. So we still have some weeks left for us to give towards Lottie Moon and get that goal. But even if we don't get that goal, we are already doing great work through that. Hopefully you're in Matthew chapter 2 by now, and if you are, please stand in honor of the reading the Word of God this morning. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Father, I pray in these moments this morning that you would help us to hear your word and to understand it, to apply it to our lives, so that we can leave here on mission for you, looking more like you than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to talk about missing Christmas. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes in our house, these Lifetime or Hallmark Christmas movies come on. I'm not usually there for those, but I've seen a couple of them, and sometimes it deals with someone who's trying to get home for Christmas and can't. Something's happened, and they're worried that they're going to miss Christmas. They're going to miss time with the family. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about not being home for Christmas. We're talking about missing the point, missing the reason for Christmas. It is possible for us to be in the right place, near the right things, but miss the most important thing. And that's exactly what happened with King Herod and what happened with the priests and the scribes and all of the people of Jerusalem in this passage. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is the problem with knowing all about Christmas. Now, I don't think that you can spend much time in our country around this time of the year and not know anything about Christmas. It's everywhere. It's in the stores. Before Thanksgiving, sometimes before Halloween's even over, the decorations are up, the music is on the radio, there's the movies on TV, there's people talking about it. Of course, there's the Thanksgiving Day parade when Santa comes and all of those sort of things. And so we know all about Christmas, but there's a problem with that. So we want to look here at these wise men. We want to look at King Herod and the others as well. But first of all, we see this, that the wise men inquired about the king of the Jews in the Jewish capital. Now, this was approximately 2 years after Jesus was born. And remember, around the time that Jesus was born, that star showed up, and these wise men from the east, they saw it and they knew something was happening. Now, there's speculation as to who these wise men were. Most of us kind of believe that they were probably descendants of people who were around the time of Daniel, and Daniel had shared with them the Old Testament, the prophets, the looking forward to the Messiah coming. And so they were possibly looking forward to this, even though most of the people in that area were probably not believers. There may have been a small group of these wise men, of these magi, who were believers, and they were looking forward to the Messiah coming. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Israel was supposed to be looking forward to the Messiah coming. After all, he was coming from Israel, right? He was promised to the Jewish people. When Abraham was around, when David was around, there was always this promise of the king who was coming, the Messiah who was coming. He was spoken about through the Jewish prophets all through the Old Testament. So they should have been paying attention. They should have been looking forward to. Here we see these men coming from out of town, from way far out of town, and they were coming. And you remember, they didn't have GPS on their iPhone to get them to the right location. They saw the star, and they said, we've got to go. And we apparently the star disappeared for a little while. We can infer that from Scripture here. And so they just went to where they thought was the right place, and that was the holy city, right? Jerusalem was the city that God said, this is his crown jewel. This is the place that he loves. This is the place where he's spoken through the prophets, Jerusalem, where the temple was, where the very essence of God resided in the temple there for a number of years. That's where they should go. And so they show up, and they start asking around, hey, where's the king? Where's the one who's been born, the king of the Jews? Now, something we need to remember, it's very important as we go through the story, is that Bethlehem is only about 6 miles from Jerusalem. That's important for us to remember as we go throughout this whole story. Bethlehem's only 6 miles from Jerusalem. And so we have these men, they're seeking someone special. They came seeking to truly worship Jesus. They came for a long way. I don't think that you spend about 2 years preparing the gifts and preparing the travel and going through the desert, this long journey. I don't think you do any of that if you're not truly seeking to worship someone. That you have a real good, it's not something like you're going to go do like, well, maybe when we get there we'll find out what happens. No, they had a reason to come, and that was to find the Messiah, to worship him, to honor him with these gifts that they were bringing. And we see them coming from a long way, and they brought expensive gifts. So they show up in Jerusalem. They start asking the question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And we have an interesting reaction. The reaction was that Herod was deeply disturbed. Now, Herod was not even Jewish. He was an Edomite. The people actually kind of despised him because he was sitting on a throne that didn't belong to him. He was a puppet king that was set up by the Caesar Augustus, as he came in and took over that area as Rome conquered most of the known world at that time. And he kind of set him up as a ruler, but he wasn't rightful in that area. And so when he hears this question asked, he starts to get a little concerned about the stability of his rule and of his region. He starts to get concerned a little bit that maybe the Roman government's going to get upset about what's taking place if they hear of another king that is being born. He gets concerned about his own position, his own skin, as it were, that he wanted to make sure that he was staying in power. But not only was Herod deeply disturbed, but all of Jerusalem was deeply disturbed. Now, here's what's interesting. Herod wasn't Jewish, so we can kind of maybe forgive him a little bit for not really looking forward to the Messiah. But those who were living in Jerusalem, those who were God's chosen people, those who had heard the prophets time and time again promise the Messiah coming, they should have been paying attention. They should have been looking for the Messiah. We can say, well, you know, things were busy that time, and it really had been 400 years since God had even spoken to Israel, so it was kind of like, well, maybe it's happening, maybe it's not, but they should have been paying attention, because here are people from another country, far, far away, that had traveled because they knew that the Messiah had been born. Remember, they're just 6 miles away from what happened, and I think what happened here in Jerusalem is that they realized that status quo was fine. They were comfortable. They were just fine with the way things were, which is interesting because they were under occupation by Rome. They were under a false king that had been set up, King Herod. And so they thought, no, everything's fine because we're good. Our taxes are okay. Our life is okay. There's nothing wrong here. We're okay. We don't need to worry about anything at all. And you know what? This can happen in life in church as well. It can really happen in church. We can think, everything's really good. Status quo, that's where we need to be. This is how it's been. We just need to keep it going that way. Don't rock the boat, right? You know, one of the things that we always begin to say when we get into that realm is, well, we've never done it that way before. That is a death sentence for a church. I don't know about you, but have you ever been driving down the interstate? And what I like to do is I like to pay attention to the speed limit. Now, I like to also go over the speed limit, but I like to know what the speed limit is. So if we're going on a trip somewhere and we're on the interstate and we see that the posted speed limit is 70, I might set my cruise at a little bit more than that, maybe 75 or 78 or something like that, and just go. And sometimes as you're going at that speed, you come across someone that's in the right-hand lane and they're doing 60, and they're just minding their own business and they're just doing 60. And so you get over and you pass them, and you're going a couple miles later, maybe you run into a construction zone and it says the speed limit is now 45, and the fines are double. Well, I don't want to get pulled over and I don't want to get a doubled fine, so I slow down, and at that 45 I might set my cruise at 50. And so I'm going along at 50 miles an hour, and who comes right up behind me? That guy who was doing 60. And he's coming in that 45, and he's doing 60, and he doesn't care what's going on. He's just going to keep doing his thing no matter what, because nothing on the outside changes him. He's going to plow ahead regardless. Sometimes that's how we can be in church. Now, we don't pay attention to the world around us. We don't pay attention to the culture. We just say, I'm going to set my cruise right at this speed, and I don't care what's happening. I'm going to do this, and you can't make me change. Church, that's a death sentence for a church. That's when we become like the people in Jerusalem who were 6 miles away from the birth of Jesus and didn't even know it. Now, does that mean that we have to go and we have to go with the latest fads or anything like that? No, but we have to know what's going on in the world around us. We have to be paying attention to what's happening in the world around us. And look at these words that happened. The wise men said, King of the Jews. That's the phrase that they use. And Herod immediately turned that around and said, the Christ or the Messiah. Now, the word Christ, Christos in the Greek, it's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. That means the anointed one. That's the title given to the Savior who was promised to the world all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. This Messiah was promised all throughout the Old Testament. And so when the wise men, when the Magi come in and they say, King of the Jews, Herod hears that and he says, Messiah. He immediately connected the King of the Jews to the promised Messiah. In other words, he had a head knowledge of the Christ. It has been said that we have more people on the path to hell in Baptist churches than outside of Baptist churches, because we have a great head knowledge of who Jesus is. Herod knew who the Messiah was in his head, but he never worshipped him as Lord in his heart. He never bowed before him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But then we also see the chief priests and the scribes. They knew all about the Messiah. You know how I know? They were ready with Scripture. Hey, where's the Messiah going to be born? He's going to be born in Bethlehem, because the prophet said, out of Bethlehem, the Messiah is going to come. They were ready with that. They knew that it would happen in Bethlehem, but they made no effort to go and worship him. My concern is that we can know all about Jesus. And in the Christmas time, we love the decorations, we love the music, we love the festivities, we love the pageantry, and we miss out on worshiping Jesus. We never make an effort to worship Jesus. It's exactly what happened with Herod, what happened with all the people in Jerusalem, what happened with the chief priests and the scribes. You see, if we're not careful, we can get too comfortable with Scripture, too comfortable with status quo, too comfortable in our own lives, and we can miss Jesus. Well, I think we need to look at the effects of missing Jesus. Look there in in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read a large section here. It says this, "Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he learned from the wise man. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more." One of the effects of missing Jesus is false worship. False worship. Look back there in verses 7 and 8. He summoned them and said, "Go and search so that I too can go and worship him." False worship occurs when we place anything, anyone, any tradition, any ideology, any worldview in the place that only Jesus is to occupy. Now, most of the time when we think about false worship, the image that comes into our minds is creating some kind of statue out of metal or wood or stone and putting it in a prominent place in our house and bowing down and worship. We say, "I don't do that. I don't have false worship." But there are other ways that we can worship falsely. Our sports teams, our work, our status in the community, our bank account, our family, or even our idea of church. We can place all of those in the place that only Jesus is to occupy. And when that happens, that is false worship. And anything that takes the precedence of Jesus is a false god. We don't have to have a little statue for that. We don't have to go into a secret little room and have candles burning and something there we bow down and mumble some words to have false worship. We just have to have something else in our lives that takes the place of Jesus. How do we combat that? Well, we combat that with true worship. Look what the wise men did in verses 9 through 12. We see that they left the king and they went, and it says in verse 10, they were overwhelmed with joy when they saw the star again, because they had a mission, didn't they? They had a quest that they were trying to fulfill, and that was to find the king of the Jews. They had something they were after, and the star had gone away, and they weren't sure where to go. And there it was again, and they were so excited because they knew that God was leading them down that path. And then it says in verse 11 that they saw the child, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. You see, the wise men, in response to Herod's false worship, their true worship, the wise men rejoiced over what God showed them and allowed them to be a part of. Can I tell you something? If you've not figured this out recently, you need to realize this. God is doing something great here at Spring Valley. God is in the midst of doing a great work. And what we need to do, church, is we need to recognize what he's doing and get excited and be a part of it. In the Bible study called Experiencing God, we are told that we need to find out where God is working and join him there. Can I tell you something? God is working here at Spring Valley. And the things that we are seeing, we had a great crowd last night at the gift. We had a number of families that filled out cards, and some that said, man, I'd love to know more about this church. We were able to present the gospel to people that we don't necessarily rub shoulders with. God is doing something great here. We need to be excited about that and get on board with what he is doing. But it also tells us that these wise men, they bowed their heads, bowed their hearts, and bowed their knees in worship to Jesus. Sometimes I fear that we just go through the motions of worship. And I don't mean we go through the motions of singing a song. I mean we go through the motions of worship. You see, worship is a lifestyle. Worship doesn't happen just when the band gets up here and plays. Worship doesn't happen when the lights come on and Randy stands up and says, let's stand and sing. That's an expression of worship. Worship is a lifestyle that takes place in our lives each and every day when we bow our heads, we bow our hearts, and we bow our knees to Jesus. We spend time with him. We open his word. We study it. We put it into practice in our own lives. You know what the hard part of that all is? Is looking in Scripture and seeing what's wrong with me and working to change it. That's the hard part. You know what's easy to do? It's easy to show up. It's easy to come to Connect Group. It's easy to come to worship. It's hard to live it out. Think about these wise men. They left home on a big old journey. They didn't have cell phones to call back to mom and dad and their husband or their wife. They didn't have any of that. They couldn't call back. They left and no one knew when they were going to be seen again, if they were going to be seen again, and it took them 2 years. They were devoted. Are we devoted to Jesus in that same way? Their true worship also led them to give willingly and joyfully of their time and their possessions. Sometimes it's really easy for us to write a check. A little harder for us to serve with our lives, isn't it? Now, these men, they did both. Think about this. We know that it took them 2 years to get to Jesus. How long did it take them to get back? My guess is probably about 2 years, right? It took them a long time. They were invested in what God was doing. When they saw that star, can you even imagine what the first one, as he was up there and he's looking at the night star and all of a sudden he sees it? Can you imagine his reaction? He went and found his buddies, you know, Bubba and Frank and Joe, and he went and got them all together. It was like, do y'all see that? The king has been born. God is showing us. We've got to go. We've got to go. And we can't go empty-handed. We've got to take the best of the best to him because he is the king of everything. Are we giving the best of the best of our lives, of our time, and of our possessions? That's what these men did. But then at the end here, verse 12, it says, and being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. They listened to God rather than to the king. What did King Herod say to them? Go and find him and come back and report to me because I want to go and worship him too. If he had really wanted to worship, you know what he would have done? Let's go. I'm with you. I'm jumping in. We're going to go and we're going to do this together. Sometime after that encounter, God said to them, hey, don't go back to the king. You see, they feared God more than they feared mankind. They were more concerned about what God thought about them than what the people thought about them. And church, that's how we need to be in our everyday lives. We need to be more concerned about what God thinks about us, what God says to us, than what people around us say. So the first effect of missing Jesus is false worship. The second effect is sinful actions. You know what part of the Christmas story we usually gloss over? Is these next few verses here. when Herod gets really mad, flies into a rage, the scripture says, and he goes to Bethlehem and the whole area, and he says, if we have a child, a male child that's 2 years of age or under, kill him. That is not the warm and happy, fuzzy Christmas story that we like to share, is it? That's not the feel-good, oh, look at the, you know, we've got the goats and the sheep there and the wise men coming in and the shepherds and the angel. Oh, that's, no, this is bad. This is incredibly, incredibly painful. If you're a parent, you can know how much love you have for your children, and to think that someone would just come in and wipe them out because he was trying to get rid of someone else, you can imagine the pain there. And I'm not suggesting that if we skip out on missing Christmas and we skip out on Jesus, that we're going to go and murder a bunch of children. But what I am saying is it leads us down the road to doing things that we never thought imaginable. It leads us to the place where we are living out a sinful lifestyle. And we see here in Herod's life, we see anger and rage. We see murder, and we see most of all self-centeredness. By the way, self-centeredness can also be called self-deification. You know what self-centeredness is? Self-centeredness is me saying I am more important than you. That also is setting me up to be God in my own life. Because if I'm more important than you, then it doesn't matter what you or anyone else or any book say. I'm the most important, and I'm setting myself up as God. King Herod was definitely that way. He didn't want some king of the Jews to show up. He liked his position. He liked his power. He liked the lifestyle that he lived, and he didn't want that to change. So he set himself up as God. King Herod, the priests and scribes and all of Jerusalem were only 6 miles away from the birth of Messiah, yet they had completely missed it. 2 years had passed. Do you remember those shepherds? Remember that they were out there? And first one angel showed up, and then the whole sky was filled with angels. And what were they saying? Were they saying, oh, you should probably go check out Bethlehem, it's kind of cool? No, they're saying, glory to God in the highest. The Messiah, the King, has come. You've got to go. You need to go. And the shepherds went. And guess what? Exactly as the angel told them is how they found it. And what does it say about the shepherds? They left there, what? Telling everybody what they had seen and heard. Now listen, they didn't have social media back then, but I can guarantee you that people in Jerusalem had heard about these crazy shepherds that were talking about angels showing up in the middle of the night. And how when they followed what the angels had said, that they found exactly, I'm sure that they had reached Jerusalem. I'm sure that had reached King Herod. And you know what they thought? Not a big deal. Nah, I don't really need to check that out. That's not really true. That's not really the case at all. They were only 6 miles away from this incredible, indescribable gift of Almighty Creator God coming in the form of a helpless baby. Think about this. The God who had spoken everything into existence now was reliant on his earthly parents for protection. The God who is called the Lord God of armies, the God of hosts, who can speak one word and his angels will do whatever he wants, was now relying on two very fallible, very sinful people to protect him. This gift of Emmanuel was right there in front of them. And they missed it. They missed it. Church, we can be right here in the right place, singing all the right songs, reading all of the right scripture passages, hearing all of the right words, seeing all of the decorations, enjoying all of the festivities, and we can miss Christmas. We can miss Jesus. You know that catchy little phrase that we sometimes use, that Jesus is the reason for the season? You know what we do with that sometimes? We chalk it up as just a statement. We just throw it out there. It's one of those Christian things that we're supposed to say. You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, it's Christmas time. I need to say that to make sure that I'm a good... Listen, he is the reason not only for this season, but for life. We've got to be careful not to miss Christmas. Well, three takeaways and we'll be finished. Number one, do I know so much about the story of Jesus that I have missed Jesus? You know who some of my favorite people are to be around? Brand new Christians. You know why? Because they haven't heard it all, and when you get to tell them, they're blown away. And sometimes those of us who have grown up in church all of our lives, we kind of ho-hum our way through Scripture, don't we? Oh, it's Christmas time again. Angels, shepherds, wise men, Jesus in the manger. By the way, if you haven't been to the gift yet, when you show up, those little baby goats will probably try to get in the manger with Jesus. Sometimes try to nibble on him too. That didn't really happen. Maybe it did. I don't know. But that happens in our version of it, so you won't want to miss that. But listen, we can know so much about Jesus that we miss him. It's been said that the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches, which is approximately from here to here. Don't miss Jesus. Number two takeaway, how have I engaged in false worship? What are you putting on the throne of your life that shouldn't be there? Is it your family? Is it your career? Is it your bank account, your retirement, your possessions, what people think of you? We all do it. But we need to answer that question, how have I engaged in false worship? And then number three, how am I engaging in true worship? God has given us the ability to worship him, to bow our heads, to bow our hearts, and to bow our knees before him. We have multiple expressions of worship in life. We're able to worship in song. That's the way we most commonly express worship, is that we're able to worship in song, singing to him. And you say, well, singing is not that important. Actually, it is, because we have this really big book in the middle of our Bible called the Book of Psalms that is a praise and worship book. That whole thing, all 150 psalms that are in there, worship. And you can look in there, a lot of times it'll say something about, you know, it was sung to the tune of so-and-so, or it was for the harps, or different things like that, and so they knew how to sing along with it. It's important. You know, another expression of worship is prayer. The way that we can communicate to God directly, that's awesome. We don't have to have a go-between. We don't have to have some special instruments or candles or anything. We can just talk to him. That's worship. Serving. How we give of our time is worship. Giving. How we give of our resources is worship. And so we need to have a lifestyle of true worship, so that when we gather together on Sundays in this corporate setting, our worship can explode because of what's been taking place in our personal lives all throughout the week. Don't miss Jesus in the midst of the Christmas season. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to come and to gather together as your church, as the bride of Christ. We have this opportunity to worship you in giving and in prayer and in the Word of God and in serving and in song. Father, I thank you so much for this season of Christmas, that we can remember the incarnation, God becoming man, Emmanuel. But Lord, I pray that we would not miss you in the midst of all that's going on here at Christmas time. God, I pray that we wouldn't be like Herod, where we were so antagonistic towards you that we wanted to get rid of you. I pray that we would not be like the people of Jerusalem who were fine with status quo. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to have anything different. They just wanted to stay as they were. I pray that we wouldn't be like the chief priests and the scribes who knew the scripture but chose not to go and worship him. Father, I pray that we would be like the wise men. That we would give of our time, that we would give of our resources, that we would bow our heads and our hearts and our knees before you. Lord, I pray that in this Christmas season we would know you more than ever in a real and true way. I pray that at this Christmas time, that our relationship with you would be greater than it ever has been before. I pray that at this Christmas time, our love for you would know no bounds. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in you, they have a head knowledge, but they don't have a heart relationship, that today would be their day of forgiveness, of relationship, of salvation. God, for those of us who have walked with you a long time, help us to not just go through the motions. Help us to not just show up at church. Help us to not just show up for the Christmas celebrations. Help us to worship. Right now, in the quietness of this moment, can I ask you, do you know Jesus? I don't mean, do you know about Jesus? I mean, do you know Jesus? The greatest gift ever given was that of Jesus to mankind, of salvation, of redemption, reconciliation. The baby in the manger grew up to be the man who hung on the cross. Have you bowed your head and your heart and your knee in worship to him? If not, I'm going to ask, when we stand to sing this song, Pastor Josh is right down here. I'm right down here. Would you just come down and say, I need Jesus in my life? You say, yeah, but you don't know how long I've been a part of this church. That doesn't matter. What God thinks about you is so much greater and more important than what people around you think of you. Maybe, Christian, you have been saved a long time. You've been walking with Jesus a long time, but you've been missing out on him. You've been going through the motions. This morning, would you bow before him in worship? Maybe you need to kneel at your chair. Maybe you need to come and kneel at the stairs. Maybe you need to come and talk to Pastor Josh or myself and pray with us. Don't leave here unchanged. Don't leave here missing Jesus. Father, I pray now that you would help us to follow through what you've laid on our hearts this morning to do. What you've given us a want to deep down inside of us. May we be obedient to that, not only now, but in the moments and the days and the years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.